Chapter 28 of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather up for him that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Amen. The Lord bless those words to us. A couple of weeks ago in our sermons in this book of Proverbs, we said that there are occasions in the book where one single proverb, one single verse of the book stands absolutely in its own right and in its own strength with regards to the message that it is meant to convey to our hearts and our souls. But also that there are other occasions in the book where a whole set of verses, a whole set of these proverbial sayings seem to join themselves together or link themselves together into one theme or one issue or one vital piece of truth that we are to think about in the course of our lives. With regards to the first, for example, that opening verse of the previous chapter of the book, chapter 27, that we looked at a good few weeks ago in the course of our sermons, boast not thyself of tomorrow, says the Lord's servant there, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What a powerful word that is for each and every one of us, a powerful proverbial saying, you see, condensed into those few words that it was given the Lord's servant by the Holy Spirit to set down on record for us. In its own right, in its own strength, you see, that one single word of the Word of God is pressing home to our souls something that we need to take in to our hearts and our souls all the days of our life. And while it is still called today, until there comes that time when tomorrow in that sense will never come, and we will be ushered into eternity to stand before the God with whom we have to do. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. One single word, you see, one powerful proverb to each and every one of our souls. However, as you move on into the chapter then, as we saw, you get all of those related kind of verses as well, those proverbial sayings as well, that seem to link themselves up together so that they are setting before us one issue, one vital thing that we're to keep in our hearts and our souls as we endeavor to live before our God in the world as he gives us to live in the world. Theme of friendship, you remember. You remember how that theme, that issue follows on in a good few of those related verses that come after then in chapter 27. The theme of faithfulness and diligence, which we looked at a few weeks ago, and that reward that is set out before us in the terms of the gospel for being faithful and diligent in the things of the gospel in our lives. And then in our time together for last week, the issue of satisfaction, the issue of being satisfied in so many of the affairs of this life, and preeminently, of course, with regards to that ultimate satisfaction for our souls, which can only be found in Jesus Christ our Savior. Sometimes, you see, it is one statement, one word, one proverbial saying that is to come into our hearts and our souls. Sometimes it is the gathering together of linked up verses so that we have one issue brought before us from several different angles so that that issue finds a lodging place in each of our hearts and minds. That's how the chapters and the verses of this book of Proverbs go on under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, in our time together for this evening, as we come into this chapter 28 of the book, it's one of those occasions where we turn to a few verses which set before us one basic theme, one basic issue that we're to take to our hearts and our souls. That issue, in fact, or that theme, is our behavior and our attitude towards the law of God, or very simply, towards the word of the living God in our lives. When the Old Testament scriptures speak about the law of God or use the term law, very often they're referring to the law in particular, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, which the Lord has given to us. But there are other times when they are referring to the Word of God in that more general sense, any part of the Word of God that we're to have in our understanding. God's law is perfect, says the psalmist, and converts the soul in sin that lies. And quite obviously, David isn't speaking there about the commandments, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments don't convert any soul from sin as it lies in sin. It's the totality of the Word of God that converts the soul and converts the soul alone. Indeed, any attempts to keep the law of God onto salvation will only heap up condemnation to a person's heart and soul. So it's the law of God sometimes in particular, it's the Word of God in the general. And simply for this evening then, I want us to take the words as they apply to the law of God indeed in some instances, but especially as they apply to the totality of the Word of God in our lives and our behavior and our attitude towards the law and the Word of the living God in our lives. Now, there are three basic elements in the verses that we're going to look at this evening regarding our behavior towards the Word of the living God. There is that which is negative, as you would say, as you read out of those verses about forsaking the law and about turning away from the law. And then, of course, there is that which is positive, where we read about keeping the law and contending for the law, the Word of the living God. And then, perhaps, time permitting and so on, we'll come to something of an underlying reason for that behavior, whether it be in the negative or whether it be in the positive. There can be a reason for our behavior towards the Word of God, depending what that behavior is like. So from the positive, from the negative, and then something of the underlying reason. So first of all then, those words which set before us a very negative, a very soul-destroying attitude towards this Word of the living God, the Bible, which the Lord our God is given to us. And that attitude comes before us in two places, in verse 4 of the chapter and then in verse 9 of the chapter as well. In verse 4, it says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked." And then in verse 9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." They that forsake the law praise the wicked. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. And as you can see, those are two negative attitudes towards this Word of the living God, which the Lord has given to us. So first of all, when it says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked." And as you can see, my friends, there are two parties there in the words. There are the wicked, and there are those who praise the wicked. And it's the second of the two parties, really, in this part of the Word of God brought before us tonight. It's that party especially that we have to concentrate on. What a telling word it is to our soul, especially perhaps in these particular days in which we live. You see, when you read about the wicked on the pages of the Word of God, you're reading about those who have thrown themselves over, as it were, given themselves over into a lifestyle that is absolutely alien to the things of the Lord our God in their lives. It speaks in another place about those who have no fear of the Lord before their eyes. In the things that they say and in the things that they do, there is no fear of the Lord whatsoever before their eyes. There are no restraints on the things that they do. There are no restrictions with regards to the words that they speak. They are openly and blatantly godless. Their morals are from the pit. There's absolutely nothing whatsoever that would relate to anything that would be remotely connected with godliness. The wicked, in that biblical sense, that's one of the parties in the words. But you see, there is the other party in the words as well. And the other party is those who praise the wicked. And when you begin to look at this party in the words, then, as I say, you're getting much closer to home with regards to each and every one of us, men and women in general, and their thinking and their behavior with regards to the word of the living God in their lives. See, the wicked are one thing in that sense, in so much as the term the wicked brings all of that behavior before us. But what about those who praise the wicked? Who are these who praise the wicked? Those who speak about the wicked, my friends, and who don't censure their wickedness, but on the contrary, hold up their wickedness as something that is to be lauded or commended, not simply understood. No, no, not to be condemned, certainly not that, but something that is to be lauded and praised and which is absolutely reasonable. What about those people in the course of our lives today? Those who praise the wicked. And as I say, it's those people that are brought before us in these words this evening. Now, let's just take something of the general political scene in our day. And you'll know, of course, I'm sure, that I'm not essentially what you would call a topical preacher. When it comes to anything political, what I'm going to say has nothing whatsoever to do with party politics. I don't know if any of you could say if I had any party political allegiance. Probably the reason for that is I don't. And when anybody feels that they have to fulfill their civil obligation and vote, I would usually say, try and figure out who's telling the least lies and vote for them. That's what party politics is like. But simply because we've been bombarded in the past week with that Conservative Party conference. Now, as I say, nothing to do just because that is what happens to be topical at the moment. You just take a broad look at that. You come to the leader of the party. Now, he's going to attend the conference and he's not a married man, so he's going to have his girlfriend accompany him to the conference. Will they live in separate rooms when they book into the hotel for the conference? Oh, no, no. They will cohabit. They live together, you see. Doesn't matter what. We've outstripped all of that old thinking, you see. What happens to such a man as that? He gets a standing ovation, you see. Take one of the main items on the agenda for that conference, and it's certainly not limited to that particular party, what's called the gay issue. Sodomy is the real word for it. Well, what do we do? Where do we try to get to grips with that? Do we try and understand those people? Do we tolerate those? No, no, no. No, we laud those people. We say these people must come with their contribution into the whole organization that we're setting up, you see. And one party says, well, let's recognize gay associations anyway. It's quite a valid thing. Doesn't matter what the Bible say, that it's marriage that is honorable in all things. No, no. Let's take all of the other things on board, you see. We want all of those kind of people to come, not to feel embarrassed. They mustn't feel embarrassed. No, no. In fact, it's us that are to feel embarrassed for being some kind of bigots or out of touch or not with it. Well, you see, my friends, when you take all that, see, well, I don't want to dwell on any of that tonight in our worship of the Lord our God. But don't you see that we're at that point of praising the wicked? You see, praising the wicked. And it's wholesale, not only in politics, but in every area of life. In the so-called religious life of our nation today, in the lives of men and women, in their thousands throughout the length and breadth of the land. Haven't you heard the so-called religious leaders of the churches today praising the wicked? Praising the wicked. They do that every day. All you have to do, my friends, is if you like, stand in a street corner, so to speak, in every conversation there is the praising of the wicked. When men and women, of course, want to bolster their own self-righteousness, they'll even condemn the wicked. But when they want an excuse for doing their own thing, then they'll praise the wicked, especially the wicked who are famous and in high places. And you see, if those in high places do that kind of thing, well, who are we poor plebs? Surely, surely, there is an excuse for us doing the same. The one bolsters the other, you see. And as men and women behave in that fashion, sad to say, there are so many others who will praise that fashion of their living. And they are these, listen, who praise the wicked. We all know, if you like, about the wicked. What about those who praise the wicked? And that, my friends, is where the issue comes very much home to each and every one of our hearts and our souls this evening. Now, you see, something else. The wicked we're told about. Those who praise the wicked we're told about. But then, most importantly of all, is this. We're told who these are who praise the wicked, and we're told why it is that they praise the wicked. And in a word, those who praise the wicked are those who forsake the word of the living God. That verse 4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. Now read that whichever way you want, in whatever order you like. They praise the wicked because they have forsaken the word of the living God, or if you like, because they have forsaken the law of the living God, so they praise the wicked. And the two things stand together, belong together, as surely as night follows day, the one follows the other. And where the word of the living God is forsaken in anybody's thinking, then the outcome will be the praising of the wicked. You see, these who have forsaken the word of the living God, they have set aside the word of the living God. They have nullified, denied the word of the living God. And what's the net result of that? Well, among other things, it says here, the wicked come to be praised by those who have forsaken the word of the living God. In church, in state, in the lives of thousands upon thousands of men and women, the praising of the wicked is one of the standing proofs of how far the word of the living God has been forsaken. And let me tell you where we're at today, my friends. We are at what you would almost call the fulfillment of that process which the Lord stated through his servant Isaiah, the prophet, that process whereby good comes to be called evil and evil comes to be called good. Woe unto them, says the Lord in that part of the prophecy of Isaiah. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see, a whole turning upside down of the order of things. And then the Lord's servant is told by the Lord what lies behind all that. And he says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Now you see what they did. They set aside the wisdom of the living God. The wisdom of the living God set forth in the word of the living God, and they became wise in their own eyes, and with their own eyes, they began to see evil things as good things and good things as evil things. In their own eyes. In their own eyes. And my friends, that's not an accurate picture of today and so much of what we see going on around us today. We're seeing the filling up of those very scriptures that point us up to those very processes in men and women's hearts and souls. And let me say this, my friends, it becomes each and every professing child of God to give all diligence to see that we ourselves don't become a part of that picture. Each and every one of us. You see, it's so easy to get sucked into the thought forms of the day in which we live. So easy. And what is looked upon then as sometimes even commendable behavior in scripture, in Christians, well, we're with it in this world, you see, and we've got that degree of sophistication that the world has. It's only carnality. Carnality. And my friends, there is a constant battle in the Christian's life not to get sucked in to the things that belong to this fallen evil world in which we live. And there is only one way to stand to any degree in that battle, and it is not by forsaking the word of the living God. Once you begin to set aside the word of the living God and the precepts of the living God and the principles of the living God, it's only a very short step to indulging in that which the Lord's servant speaks about, praising the wicked. Getting things all upside down, not seeing that discernible difference that we ought to see between good and evil, and evil and good. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. They call evil good, they call good evil, because they have turned away from that which alone determines what good is and what evil is. They forsake the law of the living God, and one of the outcroppings of that is that they praise the wicked. They join in, if you like, with the general chorus. There's nothing wrong with these things. And the reason why they see nothing wrong with these things is because they are wise in their own eyes and have turned away from the wisdom of the living God. My friends, I don't know how much it needs to be thundered out to God's people in these days not to forsake the word of God. As old Cowper rightly said, when nations are to perish in their sins, 'tis in the church the leprosy begins. Where's the savour of the salt today? Where's the light from the church today? You find that hard to take your soul. My friend, you're closing your eyes. Closing your eyes. And the state of things that we see ourselves in today in the nation generally is but an outworking of what has started and been going on in the church for years, edging out the Bible. Let's have a little homily. Let's get plenty of singing. Let's get the dancing. Let's get the drama. Let's get the miming. Never mind the Word of God. How do you think God views that? His Word, given to us in mercy and grace. How do you think God sees that when we've got 5 minutes in an hour and a half service for that Word? And for us, my friends, as the people of God, again I say, let's not get sucked into the kind of things spoken about here and to stand against it. Then we're not too forsaken. Let me draw in the other side of things with regards to all that. Again, as the Lord's servant Solomon is used by the Lord to set the other side of things before us. And it comes in the second half of verse 4, of course. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Such as keep the law contend with them. Of course, with those words, you have that noble calling of those who profess the name of Christ, namely, to contend for the Word of God, to contend for the truth of the living God and the things of the living God in our lives. I'm sure I don't have to remind you of those great words of Jude, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." And very simply, you see, it is a mark of those who keep the Word of God that they contend for the Word of God in every way, and that they endeavor to defend the Word of the living God in every way. And all you or I have to do, as in every other thing, is to turn to the Word of God itself, and there are numerous outstanding examples of that very truth to each and every one of our souls. You remember Elijah? And he stood on Mount Carmel all alone. Some people criticize dear old Elijah when the Lord comes and tells him, "Do you not know there were 7,000 in the land as well as you that hadn't bowed the knee to the image of Baal?" All that Elijah knew was they certainly weren't on Mount Carmel that day. Wherever they were, it was he who stood there that day. And he stood and contended with the King Ahab and the whole of the nation and made it absolutely abundantly clear, "Choose this day whom you will serve. If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. How long halt ye between two opinions?" Always two opinions. Always two ways. My unconverted friend, heaven, hell, Christ, the devil, the way of life, the way of death, all was only two opinions. And he says rightly, "How long are you going to hobble between your two opinions?" That's Elijah, contending, you see. And my, when we're told in our day, "Well, you know, you must be very careful with what you say. You read Elijah's words with regards to this Baal and the prophets who served him," full of scathing sarcasm to try and cut into their souls so that they will choose the way that they ought to go. Well, you want the New Testament version of that? Dear John the Baptist, as he stood before King Herod in his day, and that woman that he was living with in an adulterous association, I would like to have seen John the Baptist at Blackpool. When the leader came traipsing down the stairs from his bedroom with his girlfriend, "It's not lawful for thee to have her. Don't you know that there are lots of people that don't think like that, John?" "I don't care how they think," he says. "In the light of the law of God, thou shalt not commit adultery. It is not lawful for thee to have that woman," my friends. John didn't commend Herod and Herodias for being enlightened in their day. He condemned them out of the law of God because that was his calling as one who kept the law. They who keep the law contend, you see, with the wicked. One of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And my friends, if Christ is the Christian's pattern in all things, he is the Christian's pattern when it comes to contending in the things of the truth of the gospel in our souls. And please don't fall into that trap where we're told that, well, Christ was perfect and was able to do all of that perfectly, and we're not perfect, so we can't do those things perfectly. We can't condemn perfectly. We can't criticize perfectly. Therefore, we're not to try and even do these things at all. You see, that reasoning proves more than it wants to prove, because we can't love perfectly. And because we can't love perfectly as Christ loved perfectly, are we not to endeavor to love in every way that we should love? Oh, no. And as Christ did all things perfectly, and we can only do anything imperfectly to the best of our ability and sincerity under God, we're to take up the same position that Christ took up when he came contending and condemning in those things that were alien to the truth that he had come into this world to show. It's a devil's lie. A devil's lie. And I can only think that the old serpent, the devil, rubs his hands every day when he plucks the fruit of that tree of that lie that he's sown in the hearts of God's people. You see, let me enter a word of caution, of course. Always, always, my friends, necessary when we take up a piece of scripture like this about contending. And I've said on so many other occasions with regards to like pieces of scripture, it doesn't mean that we're to go out like Goliath of Gath in the Valley of Elah and say, send somebody out to fight with me. And if we take up that stance in the light of a piece of scripture such as this that we come to this evening, we're losing the whole point of the application to our own hearts and souls. You see, keeping the law, keeping the word of God aright in our own souls will always involve contending with ourselves in the battle that we're to fight. And I'm convinced that if some Christians expended as much energy in beating down their own flesh as beating down others, they'd be the better for it. Contending, my friends, for the truth involves contending with ourselves concerning the truth. And if the one isn't there, then to do the other is cross hypocrisy. Crass hypocrisy. Let me ask you this. Don't you sometimes forsake the law, the word? Don't you sometimes abandon the word? Don't you? Whatever you do, don't tell me you don't, my friends, because we're going to have an awful controversy in the light of the word. And of course, there are times when any of us forsake the word and abandon the word in our lives. And by the grace of God, what we do in those cases is we strap on the whole armor of God to do battle with ourselves for forsaking the law and turning away from the word of the living God. You know Paul's lovely word about what you might call in our day shadow boxing. It's where he uses one of the figures, he uses it often, with regards to the Olympic Games and those who would have taken part in the Olympic Games in those days, likens it to the Christian life. And he says, every man that striveth, taketh part in the games, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, just that laurel wreath. He says, but we do it to gain an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. That's shadow boxing, you see. He says, I'm involved in a real fight. In this calling to which the Lord has called me as a believer, it's a real fight that I'm involved in. With whom? With whom? With himself. With himself. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm not shadow boxing, he says, because the very contestant that I'm contending with is right with me. Not a shadow, it's me. And I keep under, and don't ask me to give you a full explanation of what's involved in Paul speaking about the possibility of himself being a castaway. I don't know that. I don't know that. But I know enough, my friends, to take it to heart and apply it to heart, to take all the countermeasures that such a thing would not take place. You see, the devil loves to come and get us off on a wrong tangent in so many ways. Don't you believe in the devil anymore? Don't Christians believe in the devil anymore? And the devil who works in each and every one of our hearts in 1,001 different ways. And here's another, just while we're on the same subject, here's another device of the devil. It's when he sets before us that thought, you see, well, what right have you to condemn any, if you like, sinner in the preaching of the gospel when you're only a sinner yourself? That's a lovely tactic of the devil. You remember a number of months ago in the course of our sermons in Leviticus in the morning, we took that up just for a few minutes, and we did it by looking to a sermon that was preached one day in the streets of the city of Jerusalem. And that sermon is recorded for us in the pages of the Word of God. Let me just read you a few sentences from it. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the gods of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You see what the preacher's saying? He's condemning those people for denying the Lord of glory. Who was the preacher? Simon Peter. Simon Peter. The one who denied Christ with oaths and curses. What right have you, Simon, to talk to anybody about denying Christ? Ah, yes, he says. I denied Christ, but I repented. And as he goes on into that sermon, he in fact says, now, repent, repent. And what you have, my friends, is one Christ denier speaking to other Christ deniers and condemning them for their denying, but telling them there is a way to have that denying forgiven by confessing and repenting and believing in the grace of God. That's how the gospel goes on, my friends. The gospel goes on not by God's people getting trapped into some kind of notion by the world or the devil concerning what they can say and what they can't say before a fallen world. We say what God gives us to say. And that's the end of the matter. The end of the matter. And of course we're sinners, and I've said it often enough, not a greater abomination than any Christian who would give any impression to the world that they're anything other than a sinner, saved by the grace of God. An obnoxious thing. Self-righteousness in a Christian is an obnoxious thing. But we can go before sinners as sinners saved, and we can tell sinners, with the backing of all the condemnations of God's word, that yet there is salvation for those who truly believe. And my friends, I believe that the failure of many in our day, Christians and churches, to contend in the way that they should, must open up the suspicion in our thinking that the reason for that is because they have forsaken the Word of God. You see, as we forsake the Word of God, we praise the wicked. As we keep the Word of God, we contend in the right fashion for the things of the Word of God and the God of that very Word. So if you listen again to the word of the Lord's servant, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Are we forsakers or are we keepers? And may our lives prove indeed that we are the better of those two things. Now, time's moving on. Let me just mention a piece of that negative behavior again that comes out of the verses. And then what you can look on is something at least of the underlying reason for the behavior, negative or positive, as the case might be. Now look at verse 9 then of the chapter. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. You see, that's another negative behavior with regards to the word of the living God. There is the forsaking of the law, forsaking of the word, and here there is the turning away the ear from hearing the law. And the result of that, says this part of the word of God, is this, that even the prayers of such a person is an abomination before the Lord. And the word of God, you see, links up our praying with itself. And any praying before God that can't square with the word of God is an abomination in his sight. And when it comes to gospel things, my friends, not one person need ever think that they can bring a prayer before God for salvation which is alien to what the Bible says about salvation, and find salvation from the Lord. In other words, don't let anyone ever think that they can go to God and say, Lord, you see what I've done. I've been good. Not everything I should be, but I've been as good as I possibly can. And I've kept this part of the law, and I've done this, and I've given this. Lord, save my soul. That prayer is an abomination. An abomination. Because it is absolutely contrary to what the Word of God says about salvation and about the way of salvation. And if you want the great standing illustration for that on the pages of the Word of God, it's in the parable that our Lord told about the two men in the temple. Remember, they were both praying. And one of them prayed like this and said, Lord, you see what I'm like. I've done this and I've done that. I've given to the poor and I've tithed mint and cumin. And that man's prayer was an abomination in the sight of Jehovah. The other man came in the light of all that the word of God said about him as a sinner. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was heard. And they that turn away their ear from the word of God, their prayer is an abomination. There are lots of areas we could apply that in our day, my friends, even in the professing churches of Christ, but I'll refrain from doing it. And simply in the issues of the gospel to our souls, we begin with the gospel in our souls by bringing our prayers before the Lord in the light of what God has told us with regards to what acceptable prayers are for a sinner before God. And as we do that, then we find the acceptance. And then all the days of our life thereafter, we bring our prayers to God in the way that God tells us to bring our prayers to him. There's a throne of grace where we obtain mercy and find strength to help in time of need. There's never a time in our life when we don't need mercy and when we don't need strength. Every day that we live, We conform ourselves, my friends, to what the Bible says. And we go to the Word of God, the place of prayer, in the light of the Word of God. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. What a terrible word that is. And it's not done, you see, without results. One of the most sobering statements concerning that is when Paul writes to Timothy from his deathbed. And he says, Timothy, you be faithful, as in the sight of God at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the day will come when they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned onto fables. That's what he's speaking about. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the word. And that terrible process, listen well, saved or unsaved, my friend. If a person begins to turn their ear away from God's truth, they turn and they turn and they turn, like turning one of those knobs sometimes, until you hear a click. And when the click comes, it's at that point where they've been turned onto fables. And I believe that in the professing churches of Christ today, there are some of God's dear people that have been lulled into following fables in their lives and not the truth of God. And if you want a real strong word of application, you'll get it even in the opening of this book of Proverbs, when the Lord says, because I called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, have set at naught all my counsel, I will laugh at your calamity. Here is the Lord saying, I've set before you a throne of grace, but you come to that throne of grace in the way that I have appointed, and I will hear you. And if you turn away from the offer that I give you, then I will turn away from you, and your prayer will be an abomination in my ear. Oh, you say those are awful heavy words. They're not my words. I would like to ask some people in our day, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read the Bible? Read the Bible, my friends. Read the words of Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. Read the Bible. And the Bible is full of exhorting our souls until we come to that position where we know it is well with our souls, and out of thankfulness for knowing that it is well with our souls, we endeavor to go on in the light of that same word of God. So another negative then, and then just to conclude very, very quickly, what you might call something of the understanding, underlying reason for a person's behavior with regards to the Word of God. And it comes, seems to come in there in verse 5 of the chapter. Verse 4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Now, in many, many ways, what is it that closes up people's hearts and minds to hearing the word of the living God? Well, it's this. They won't accept that there's such a thing as the judgment to come. But once a person understands there is a judgment to come, I tell you, my friends, their ears become like Dumbo. And they open up their ears and they want to hear how to flee from that wrath to come. That lack of understanding that's spoken of there is a deliberate misunderstanding. Surely the Word of God is crystal clear. Solomon himself tells us that the Word of God is crystal clear. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth. It's deliberate misunderstanding. It's willful ignorance, as the Bible calls it, in another place. And as long as a person will fail to apply their heart and their mind to the fact that there is a judgment to come, they will always forsake the word, turn away from the word in their lives. It is only as we understand that, my friends, then, as Solomon says there, then we understand all things. Does that mean we become nuclear scientists overnight? I reckon if I live for another 100 years, I'll never understand the internal combustion engine. Doesn't mean that. But it means we'll understand the things that we need to understand concerning life and death and salvation and heaven and hell and Christ and the devil. Like John puts it in the New Testament, we have received an anointing from the Holy One and we understand all things. He isn't saying we understand all things in this world, nor indeed, we understand all the things of the Bible. Maybe one day we'll do that in heaven. But we understand what we need to understand. We know what we need to know. That there is salvation in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. My friend, by the grace of God this night, if you're a forsaker or a turner away from the word of the living God, don't be so any longer. And by the grace of God, understand this one thing, that the wicked shall be turned into hell. Go into all the world, says Jesus. Preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. I don't know how Christ said that when he gave that commission to the disciples, but I would think that he said it with all solemnity and with all sincerity. Sincerity that those who believe shall be saved. Sincerity that those who believe not shall be damned. And you understand that. And by the grace of God, don't go on forsaking the word of God. Don't go on turning away your ear from the word of God. Turn your ear towards it. Hear what it says about that one thing, even to begin with, and then the opening up of all of those scriptures that tell you how to flee to Christ and find salvation forevermore. As we live in the midst of this alien world, my friends, as Christians, let's live in the light of God's word. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what leaders think. It doesn't matter about the tawdry standards, what we've to attain to or anything else. My friends, we live as believing people. Believing what God says and by his grace, endeavoring to follow out the things that he has to say to us. May we be found among that positive number who keep the law and want to live according to all of the word of God in our lives.